Let's now, this afternoon, turn to the letter to the Romans, chapter 5. We'll look at, read verses 1 through 11. Recognizing that in verse 1, Paul summarizes much of what he has been discussing in the previous chapters. That really is also what we'll be looking at this afternoon. Our justification, as you can see by the theme, justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul has this wonderful gospel message in verse 1, the wonderful summary of all that he has pointed out in the previous chapters. That then leads into a wonderful depiction of Christian hope based in and grounded on God's incredible love towards us. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So far, the reading of God's Word, then. Before we turn to our lesson from the Catechism this afternoon, let's continue to sing from Psalm 103, stanzas 3, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
Let's now turn this afternoon to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23. There we have Scripture confessed and summarized. And for those who are paying attention, you're saying, like, wait, why are we on Lord's Day 23? The last one that we dealt with a while back was Lord's Day 6. And now we're jumping ahead. Yes. Basically, I think we've done this 2 years ago as well, but with the catechism season, as we're following it along, we jump ahead now because you'll note really the so what question here in Lord's Day 23. So what? We are going to look at the Apostles' Creed and what we confess there. What are the articles of our Christian faith? But the question is then, so what? Why believe this? Why believe this about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at the so what. Let's answer that so that with that in mind, we can go and review those Lord's Days later on. So in the next couple of weeks, we'll be doing Lord's Day 1st, Lord's Day 23 now. Next week, again, Lord's Day 23 and 24, works versus, you know, justification by faith alone. And then Lord's Day 25, and then in January, I believe, we'll go back to Lord's Day 8 and go through the Apostles' Creed. This afternoon, then, Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So you can find that in the back of your Book of Praise on page 537. And you'll note the heading there, Our Justification, getting to how we are righteous before God. But what does it help you now that you believe all this? Referring to the creeds, the articles of the Apostles' Creed. In Christ, I am righteous before God and heir to life everlasting. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, for only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. I can receive this righteousness and make it my own by faith only. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, does your conscience accuse you? Maybe noted that line this afternoon in the Heidelberg Catechism. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil. A guilty conscience. If you know what that means, you're not the only one. It's really a very interesting thing that it is pretty much a universal phenomenon. It's not surprising. It's biblical, we know. Even in Paul referring to this in Romans, that even Gentiles who may not have ever heard of the Ten Commandments yet may keep the law. Why? Well, because it's written on their hearts. And their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Guilty conscience. Perhaps making you feel like everybody knows where you've been, what you've done, what you've watched, what you've thought. Guilty conscience, that makes you perhaps extra jumpy when someone says, hey, we need to talk. Hey, where did you come from? You may know that they would not know. You may be pretty sure that no one actually knows. You may even be trying to justify to yourself that you did nothing wrong. And yet, you have no peace because of a guilty conscience. Now, conscience is not infallible. We know this. We can harden our conscience so that we do sin without blinking twice. Our conscience may be more sensitive, always doubting, accusing ourselves even when we've done nothing wrong. But that aside, we rightly see in Scripture and what the Catechism teaches us that there is a sense that all of us, everyone, and not just us, but the world, recognizes the conscience that it has, that accusatory power. That what we do, whether for right or wrong, will be judged. And our conscience won't let that slide. But even though we live in a society where people may know that sin is some religious term, where guilt may be psychologized as something that is a repressive remnant of religious thinking or the like, it cannot bypass or completely still the conscience. One author, Kafka, has his whole book about this man who wakes up one day, finds two police officers in his bedroom saying, basically, you're under arrest, but go on living your life as if nothing will happen. As if nothing is going to happen. And the story then explores him, of course, trying to figure out, what did I do? His trials never make it clear. And though he doesn't go to jail, cannot escape the nagging question. Destroys his life. What is it? What is this nagging? He can have no peace. Because also within himself, he knows that yes, his actions will be judged. Even when no one explains it to him. See, in the Bible, when it comes to our sin and salvation, God used a couple different images and illustrations to instruct us on just how he saves us and what this means. And we often give them big words, right? Let's say redemption. This idea that we must be redeemed, bought back, ransomed. Like the Israelites, redeemed, paid for, ransomed out of Egypt. Reconciliation, another big word. That where we are exiled, foreigners, strangers to God, we are brought in, become familiar, family even, to him. We're brought back home. Atonement. The sacrifice that God will turn away his wrath because something else has paid, has taken our place. And justification. And justification, if you want to set it in this term in its context, is that legal aspects. The verdict is in. We are not guilty. We are not guilty. Let's look at that then this afternoon. That good news that we are not guilty, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the reasons we are dealing with a couple of big words this afternoon, like justification and righteousness, is because we're dealing with a very important topic. Lord's Day 23 is really the heart of the gospel. especially in its time as it was written, but that still applies today because it's just echoing what Paul and the apostles was teaching and preaching, that it is through Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. You'll find all of that back in Lord's Day 23 as it is explaining the gospel. This is why it's one of the longer Lord's Days. So I know some of the kids are already thinking, that is going to be quite a bit to memorize. Yes, but it's because this hammers home the gospel for us and what it truly is. And it's so important to get it right. How am I righteous before God? That should get it. That is a question that should get all of us listening. How am I righteous before God? I have a conscience that accuses me. I know the wrong that I have done. I know that I'm going to face a judge. How may I be righteous? What could possibly change the verdict from guilty to not guilty, even better righteous? The usual answer in all the world, and what you probably will tell yourself, is to just be better. It's the works principle. We saw it this morning. It's the big idea in most religions. Just be better. Obedience is the way. If you don't want to worry about the police showing up at your bed and saying you're under arrest, then keep the law. If you don't want to worry about the final verdict at the end of time and God being a judge, then live a good life. But the problem is, right, that is out of the picture. That we have messed up. We have a guilty conscience. Then what? It doesn't really change much. Most of the time the answer is simply, well, do more good things than bad things. Or maybe sacrifice in time, money, devotion. Do something extraordinary good at the end of your life you can carry into the afterlife. But it's again up to your performance. You can make things right if you do the right thing. And it's easy to even have a Christian version of this. We sprinkle in some grace and say, yeah, that is basically the gospel. God is gracious to those who work hard to deserve it and earn it. They will be right with God. That God will be gracious to you if you show that you've done your best, that you've lived a life worthy of His grace. This idea that you can be right with God based on God's mercy and your own good, honest, upright, sacrificial Christian life. A little bit of God, a little bit of you, blend it together, you are golden. See? A bit of grace, a bit of works. We have to look at this more next week. That's generally the answer that we would come up with. You do your parts, then God will do His. Seems to make pretty good sense. Except it doesn't work, does it? When the Bible talks about justification and righteousness, that we have been justified through faith, speaking in that legal terms, it's talking about what happens in a court. Now think about what happens in a court. Right? You're charged with something. And after all that has been heard, you're either guilty or not guilty. You've committed that offense or you haven't. And you'll either be condemned as guilty or justified having done right, or innocent. So how can you be righteous before God? Can you prove that you are innocent? Can you prove that you've done the right thing? Listen to what our conscience tells us again, in the words of the Catechism. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, I've never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil. Right? It pictures us in court and almost cuts off every excuse. Because we may not want to say, okay, so we have done wrong, we have sinned, But what may be the excuse that we come up with? We may want to say, yeah, we have a really good track record. But then our conscience speaks up and says, yes, well, about that track record. Be honest. Is there a case for your own righteousness in your track record? Is the sin that you committed a sudden, random, one-of-a-time lapse of judgment? No, it's not. Okay, so that doesn't work. Maybe we'll have another excuse or another defense saying, Your Honor, we have done so much work to improve ourselves since then. We recognize our mistakes. We've been trying to fix it. Your conscience speaks up again. And I'm still inclined to all evil. Have we really improved? Have we really been able to fix ourselves? Have we only ever make a mistake once, then never again? Will that be our defense on the last day? No. Catechism just pointing us through Scripture to what our conscience knows who we truly are. Right? Because our conscience, better than anyone else, knows the worst things that we've done, or thought, or said. And it's our conscience that won't let us rest. So I ask you again, does your conscience accuse you? Do you recognize what the Catechism is getting at here? Do you recognize that the Lord has left this preacher in your heart to remind you? That is not going to be by your works, by your track record, or by your improvements, that you will be judged or can be judged on the last day and acquitted. Do you try still to bring up your good works? The sacrifice of time? A little bit of grace that you seem to have earned in your own eyes? Do you realize this afternoon, as the Catechism makes it clear, none of that works. That it is, as the gospel, as Paul summarizes it, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to silence these accusations. No other way except to believe in Jesus Christ. To confess the truth about who we are and that Jesus must be our Savior. Because it's God's judgment alone that'll make us righteous. Not us saying that we've done right. Not the world claiming that maybe we've been okay or a decent person. But God and Him alone. You must see God Himself declaring to you, you are righteous. Which is already a wonderful thing, right? Recognize that this is not simply the Lord saying, you are innocent. No, you are righteous. You have done what is right. That you are accepted as God's holy child in Jesus Christ. And then the reason we know that this is God's verdict on us is because of Christ. Right? In opposition to our conscience, there is this verdict. Yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. There's another odd word here, an important one again. Imputes, referring to imputation. Which just means credits to my account. It's not saying here that one day to another you're transformed into a wonderful, great person. But that credited to your accounts by the very verdicts of God in light of your faith in Jesus Christ, He counts towards your account the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. It's referring to what we often call the glorious exchange. For example, 2 Corinthians 5 says that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we may be the righteousness of God. Christ takes our sin. We receive his satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness because we trust in him. Another way that the Bible may describe this for us is that by faith we're united to Jesus Christ. It's right there in that first line in the Catechism that how are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. We are united to Him. Incredibly deep topic, incredibly important one. It means many things. But one of the things it means is that God says, what is yours is Christ, and what is Christ is yours. What is yours is Christ, and what is Christ is yours. What is yours, your sin, your wickedness, Christ takes upon him. And what is Christ, his righteousness, his holiness, his perfect payment for all our sin, is yours. He has taken your sin to the cross, and you share in his payment, obedience, and holiness. And the question should be, how? How may I receive this? What qualifies me to be so united to Jesus Christ? And to receive such a great gift? And the answer this afternoon, brothers and sisters, is simply that it is the love of God in Christ for you. He gives it to you out of mere grace. If you do not believe that, if you think, no, I must at some point have shown myself worthy because I have done the right thing. I've made the right choice. I have incredible faith, or whatever it may be. If you can't believe that this afternoon, read those words in Romans 5. Who, for whom did Jesus die? For the ungodly. For those who are powerless. For sinners. Yes, even for enemies that Christ died. Right, in no uncertain terms, Paul is describing, sketching for us exactly how powerless, how unable, how unworthy we were to receive the salvation in Jesus Christ. And then he says, yes, but God loved you and sent his Son to do what you could not do because you were powerless. To give you what you do not deserve because you are sinners. To reach out to you, you who wouldn't even come to me because you were my enemies. So that if your conscience accuses you so, that you can't save yourself, that you are a sinner, that you are an enemy of God, that you may trust in the love of God for you in Jesus Christ. It is faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that we are righteous before God. Even if this is a gospel message you've heard so many times already in your life, it is a challenge. And you are challenged this afternoon. Right, does this really mean that at the end of time, as you stand before the Lord and in his court, that though your conscience may tell you, you have definitely not been a good Christian, you are definitely unworthy of this, you would stand there with just one thing, with one confession, that you believe in Jesus Christ. Yes. It means letting go of works, of somehow in your track record showing that you've earned this, somehow saying that you are the most improved inmate. getting rid of what other people have said or how you've done in comparison with people around you. Saying, I will stand there only and hear God's verdict. By faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it challenges you, and yet at the same time this afternoon, make no mistake, it's what we need to hear. Because nothing else is going to silence your conscience. If your conscience accuses you, as it does universally, yes, it may spur you on for a while to go and try to be better. Yes, it may spur you on to be the best person, the best version of you you can be, to work harder, to give more, to maybe be more, as a Christian, be more deserving of the grace that you've received. But it can never silence that conscience. You will never have done enough to deserve grace. You will never live a life that is so perfect that it'll then satisfy you or make it stand in the court of God. It'll only give you more grief, more unrest, and more to do. But you see, when you come and believe that it's only by faith in Jesus Christ, don't picture as if you're standing there all alone. What did we just say? You're united to Jesus Christ. If you're united to Him, you never stand alone. In fact, we know that we don't even have to speak for ourselves. Our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our advocate. He's doing that at the right hand of God right now. He speaks on your account. Forgive them, Father, for they are mine, and their sins have been paid for. He will speak for you. And this afternoon, He's speaking to you, saying, trust in Me. I am your forgiveness. I am your payment. I am your righteousness. I am your holiness. You may sometimes think that He gives all of that to you and then says, you're on your way. You're all set. Let's go. He comes with you every step of the way. He is your Savior, your advocate. And it's only then, once we recognize that it's Christ alone, that we may have exactly what Paul says. Through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because we've been speaking so much of inner accusation, maybe we think now of peace of mind. And it definitely fits under that. But first of all, it is very literally, we have peace with God. That's very much what Paul is getting at, right? He says, you were enemies, but through the love of God, you've been drawn near. Now you have peace with Him. Where previously, His anger, His wrath was poured out upon you, and you were rebellious against Him. Now you're reconciled and at peace. That real conflict because of our sin has ended and been removed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, this is the reason for hope. For a glorious future. Because God is completely for us. How could He not be? He was already so loving towards us that He would give up His Son to save us while we were enemies. Then it says, how much more today? When we have such a great mediator, such great advocates, the One who lives and has given us all that He has and shared it with us, how will He not completely reconcile us to God today? Captured in justification. God has declared us righteous, so who will bring any accusation against God's elect? God has spoken the final verdict over us. Already, we know what the last day will bring because of Jesus Christ. So we may know that we may go out into our week enjoying that peace. Doesn't that make a massive difference? Your conscience may accuse you, and you may go out in your week saying, wait, I got to be better. And maybe that silence will come. Maybe I will gain that peace. If you believe that the trial is coming and your sin will be exposed and the hammer will come down, there will be no peace. But if you believe in Jesus Christ and believe that all of your sins have been truly paid for, that you are so united to Christ that no sin remains in your name because of what He has done for you, then you can go out into your week with peace. And you can face your sins, confess them, deal with them, because you know they won't separate you from God. Powerless to save yourself, a sinner, yes, by nature an enemy of God, yes, but by grace, righteous through Jesus Christ. And then Paul says you can even face trials in your life with a sense of peace. In the sense that, look, even trials, they're just going to bring me closer to God, make me more like Christ. I don't have to worry. So we see, for example, in Job, that this is God's anger, that this is God's punishment, because I know where I stand with God already. I am righteous through Jesus Christ. His love has been poured out into my heart. Therefore, I have hope, a hope that will not be put to shame. So, brothers and sisters, does your conscience accuse you? Your conscience may be loud, may be very true, maybe point out all that you have done wrong. And yes, sin is real, and guilt is real. The Bible doesn't deny that. But grace is also real. And the grace of God for you is that your sins have been forgiven through the precious sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has forgiven you all your sins. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your complete Savior, and you may have peace with God, you may have true peace. So go in that peace, with that peace, into your week. Amen. Let's stand and sing then the hymn, When Peace Like a River. We'll sing all four stanzas.